The evening's scripture reading is found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It's Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
Bible in general has a great deal to say about the proper use of the tongue. If you would please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, where in verse 19 the writer says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In James chapter 3, the writer discusses the use of the tongue, beginning at verse 5 when he says, "So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire, and the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds of creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil, it is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The writer discusses the use of the tongue, not only in these passages, but also Jesus addressed the use of the tongue in Matthew the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 35 and 36. "The good man of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." As the Apostle Paul is identifying sins that were common to both Jews and Gentiles, in Romans the 13th chapter, he talked about the use of the tongue. In Romans the 13th chapter, reading beginning at verses 13 and 14. I said the 13th chapter. I should have said Romans the 3rd chapter. Beginning at verse 13, it says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And then again, in the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, and in verse 29, the writer says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." And then the Apostle Paul, writing in the Colossian letter in the 4th chapter, said at verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one." The scriptures that we've just looked at are but a sample of the New Testament passages dealing with the use of the tongue. However, the proper use of the tongue is a topic which becomes a dominating theme in the book of Proverbs. I don't believe there's any other single book of the Bible, proportionately speaking, that has so much to say about the use of the tongue, how it is to be used, and how it ought not be used. It contains no less than 27 warnings against lying, at least 8 condemnations of gossiping. And other words like tongue or mouth or lip or words appear almost 150 times, an average of nearly 5 times in each chapter. Proverbs mentions different kinds of tongues. It talks about a lying tongue, a gentle tongue, a mischievous tongue, a flattering mouth, and a backbiting tongue. The tongue is doubtly the most used member of the body for the average person. According to researchers, I'm told that each individual will open his mouth an average of 700 times a day. And in those 700 times, he will use an average of 18,000 words, which would translate to about 54 pages, meaning that in 1 year, the average person would fill 66 books of over 800 pages each. That's in a year. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of talking. So the tongue, therefore, has great power. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Now thus the title of our lesson, The Power of the Tongue. The passage that was read in your hearing, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. As we think about the use of the tongue and the power that it has to produce life or death, it can produce death when it is used for lying. Now, in our study tonight, we're going to heed the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, when he said, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." I'm persuaded that a great deal of teaching is accomplished simply by reading the text. Would you agree with that, Randy? It's hard to improve upon simply reading the text, because when we're reading from the text, we know that we have that part right, as a brother told me in a meeting in Malvern, Arkansas. So we're going to read from the text a good bit tonight, from the book of Proverbs. And the tongue has power to produce death when it is used for such purposes as lying. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 17. For there the text says, "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, these are listed among the things that the text tells us that God hates." And if you'll also turn to the 10th chapter at verse 18, the writer says, "He that hideth hatred is of lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool." He that hideth hatred is of lying lips. In the 12th chapter, and in verse 19, again, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And then in Proverbs 26, verse 28, the writer says, "A lying tongue hateth those whom it hath wounded, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." The tongue is used for death when it is used for lying. It's also used to produce death when it gives false testimony. Again, in Proverbs chapter 6, dropping down to verse 19, among the things that the Bible tells us that God hates, verse 19 says, "A false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." The tongue is used to produce death when it gives a false testimony, according to Proverbs 14 and verse 5. Proverbs 14, verse 5, "A scoffer seeketh wisdom and findeth it, but knowledge..." That's not the right verse. Verse 5, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness uttereth lies." A false witness uttereth lies. He uses his tongue to give false testimony. The tongue is used to produce death when it sows discord among brethren. Now, we noticed a few moments ago that discord is listed among the things that God hates. But how is discord sown? Discord is sown when hatred is expressed. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 12, the writer says, Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Hatred stirs and stirs and stirs. And how does it do that? By expressing itself in words is certainly one of the ways. Hatred stirs up wrath. Anger. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 18, the text again says, Proverbs 15, verse 18, "The wrathful man stirreth up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." You remember a few moments ago we quoted from James chapter 1, verse 19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath, slow to speak." In Proverbs chapter 29, and in verse 11, again the text tells us, Proverbs 29, verse 11, "A fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it." That's certainly not consistent with what we're told by psychologists and such characters who say that we ought to let go and express our wrath and let it go and get it out. The Bible says that man is a fool. "A fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it." The talebearer and the whisperer likewise are guilty of sowing discord among brethren. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and notice with me at verses 27 and 28. The writer says, "A worthless man deviseth mischief, and in his lips there is a scorching fire. A perverse man scattereth abroad, and a whisper separateth chief friends. I don't know, but it seems to me that one of the things that I ran across when I was substituting in the school system in Arkansas was when young people would come to you and say, so-and-so's talking about me. That seems to be a common problem, doesn't it, among young people, that creates difficulty and separates even friends. So-and-so is talking about me. Well, we don't like to be talked about. But tale-bearing and whispering separateth the very best of friends. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 8, again the text tells us, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. 18 verse 18 is not the one I wanted. 18 verse 8. The words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels, and they'll go down into the innermost parts. The words of a whisperer. Somebody just loves to get a hold of a bit of good, juicy gossip. And sometimes it's detrimental. As we look in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 20. Proverbs 26 verse 20. The writer says, for lack of wood the fire goeth out, and where there is no whisperer, contention ceaseth. As coals are to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. The words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts. Again, we see verse 22 repeating what we just read. But if you'll notice at verses 20 and 21, the wood goeth out where there is lack of wood, or the fire goeth out where there is lack of wood. Have you ever gotten into an argument that it didn't take two to proceed? Sometimes if we'll just hush, the argument stops. If we'll just keep our mouth shut, the argument will stop. And where there is no whisper, contention ceaseth. Tale-bearing. Now we've all heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Have we heard that before? That's really not true. Words can hurt. Words can be very detrimental. And often more people have been hurt by words than have been hurt by sticks and by stones. And backbiting. Proverbs 25, if you'll look at verse 23. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The writer says, the north wind bringeth forth rain, so doth a backbiting tongue in angry countenance. The backbiting tongue. Again, so-and-so said such and such about me, and here we go, and the fight is on. Nagging also separates. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. I want you to look carefully at that. We talk about the old Chinese torture test, the drip, 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 that becomes such a problem and an annoyance. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It's interesting to me just how many times that's repeated in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, if you look at verse 9, it's better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. And then again at verse 19, it is better to dwell in a desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. And then in Proverbs 27, verse 15. 27, verse 15. It says, a continual dropping and a rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Chinese torture test. How much can you stand of being contentious? And also we want to note that the tongue has the power to produce death when it is used for seducing people to do evil things. We've studied from Proverbs the 7th chapter concerning the strange woman who seduced the young man without understanding to commit adultery with her. In Proverbs chapter 7, I want you to notice, beginning at verse 13, it says, she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him. There were things that she said to him that led to the temptations to commit adultery with her. And in verse 21 it identifies, with her much fair speech she causeth him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forceth him along. The woman used words. She said things to him that excited the temptation within him to commit adultery. And then, of course, false teaching is something that often results in death. Jesus described the false teacher as a wolf in sheep's clothing in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15. The Apostle Paul described some as deceiving and being deceived. They used words to deceive. And then, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Peter said, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destructions, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Some would teach wrong things. As they would teach wrong things, it would carry an impact upon the lives of other people. They would be persuaded by those things." The tongue has the power to give life, but it has the power to give life when it is used for certain reasons. It has power to give life, according to Proverbs, when it is used to properly instruct children. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. In this section of Proverbs, you'll notice that the writer appeals to "my son" a number of times. In chapter 2, verse 1, for example, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so as to incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding." In chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments." In Proverbs chapter 1, at verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And then at verse 9, he says, "For they shall be a chaplet of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." In Proverbs 22, at verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." So the tongue can be used to give life when it is used to properly instruct children. It provides life when we use it to teach the truth. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, again the writer says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, yea, with all thy getting, get understanding." We see in this passage, understanding is personified as something that needs to be obtained and held on to prevent us from committing the practices of sin. So we use the tongue to teach the truth. We use the tongue to turn away wrath. Again, in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger." Oh, if we could remember that. A soft answer turns away wrath. If we could just remember that when the fight begins, to answer with a soft answer. Theodore Roosevelt said at one time, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." That has been or become quite the expression. But I think, moreover, if one speaks softly, he won't have to carry a big stick. He can avoid the difficulties that are often raised by ugly statements. The tongue can be used to give life when it is used to reprove evil doing. In Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 8, Proverbs chapter 9, and in verse 8, the writer says, "Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee." A wise man wants to be right. And if we use the words that we are capable of using to admonish and reprove a wise man, he'll listen. And the text says, he will love thee. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 13:18, it says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth correction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." We use the tongue to reprove someone, to help him to do better. That man, he says, shall be honored. In Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 19, the writer says, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that raiseth high his gate seeketh destruction." That's not the passage that I'm looking for. Verse 10, thank you, I dropped down too far. "A rebuke uttereth deeper into one that hath understanding than 100 stripes into a fool." So the rebuke of someone who loves you goes deeper than the stripes that someone can put on your back. And, of course, in Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 5, Proverbs 27, verse 5, better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. It's best to be rebuked for things that are wrong in order that those things might be corrected. And the tongue can be used to give life when we reprove for doing evil things, or are reproved for doing evil things. And the tongue can be used to give life when it is used to encourage other people. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. The writer says, "There is that speaketh rashly, like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." It helps us to be better as we use the tongue in an appropriate way. In verse 25 it says, "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." How often it is encouraging to receive good words, to know that someone is caring enough to encourage you to do right things. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 4, the writer says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit." Sometimes if we use our tongue in the wrong way, we can literally break someone's spirit. And so the writer says, use it for the purpose of encouraging. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 24, the writer says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet unto the soul and health to the bones." And then in Proverbs 31, as it speaks concerning the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31 and in verse 26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue." She doesn't use her tongue for destructive purposes. The tongue can be used to give life when it is used to encourage. And the tongue is used to give life when it is used to convert those who are lost. In Proverbs the 11th chapter, and in verse 30, Proverbs chapter 11, and in verse 30, the writer says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls," or "he that is wise winneth souls." I believe the King James words that just a little bit different, but the point is clear, that when we use our tongues to convert the lost, we are indeed wise. Now, in view of these facts, what must we do? We must use great restraint as we use our tongue. Again, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. The writer affirms, "He that spareth his words hath knowledge, and he that is a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. When he shutteth his lips, he is esteemed as prudent." Just to paraphrase that, my mother used to say that it's best to keep your mouth shut and let everybody think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's what the writer is saying in this passage. "He that spareth his words hath knowledge. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted as wise." And so, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, we learn the importance of using great care to restrain our speech. But also in view of these things, that the tongue gives life and death, we ought to guard our mouth and guard our tongue. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 21. In Proverbs 21 at verse 23, the writer says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would learn at times just to keep our mouth shut? For often when we open our mouth, we get into trouble. We say things that we ought not, that has repercussions that come back and bite us later. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 3, the writer says, "He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." If you say everything that's in your mind, you'll have a great deal of pain in life. So just beware. The late Paul Harvey once told how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Have you ever thought about that? Never thought about that. Well, I want to tell you about that, Richard. Paul Harvey said that he coats the blade of his knife with blood and then he lets it freeze. Then he adds another coat of blood and then another and then another, and he keeps doing that until the blade is completely hidden in a thick coat of frozen blood. And then he buries the knife with the blade sticking up. Now think of the picture of that. Now the wolf gets the fresh scent of blood in his nose and he begins to come and lick it and more feverishly until the blade is made bare. And because of the cold, he doesn't notice the pain of licking the blade of the knife. So he keeps licking harder and harder. And what does he do? He doesn't understand that his craving for the taste of blood is being satisfied now but by his own blood. And so he keeps licking and keeps licking until finally he bleeds to death. Now when you think about life and death being in the power of the tongue, I want you to think about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Because the tongue is the central element in the death of the wolf. And sometimes we use our tongue in such a way that it does indeed produce death. Another thing that we can do, in lieu of the fact that life and death is in the power of the tongue, is just think before you speak. The Apostle Peter often did not think before he spoke, and he said things that indicated that he had not thought. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, as we read concerning the transfiguration, it was Peter who said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." The parallel text tells us that Peter didn't think. He didn't think about what he had said. And so consequently, he suggested something that would put the Lord on equal footing with Moses and with the prophets. Think before you speak. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 28, Proverbs 15, verse 28, the writer says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Sometimes we begin to talk before we've thought things through, and all we say is just pouring forth of venom. But this writer says, study before you speak. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. In Proverbs the 18th chapter and in verse 13, the writer says, "He that giveth answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame to him." Sometimes we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. This writer says, give a listening ear before you speak. Listen to what's been said. Think before you answer. Now, as we think about some things to wind up our study tonight, I want you to remember the words of the wisdom writer in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 11, where the writer says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in networks of silver." How we say something generally affects how what we say is received. Be careful not only of what you say, but how you say it. The apostle writing to those in Colossae said in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6 that "let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one." Knowing how to answer is crucial to using our tongue to produce life. The tongue, if it's used wisely, is a great blessing to others. It's likened to choice silver, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 10 at verse 20. It is health, Proverbs chapter 12 at verse 18. It is a tree of life, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. And it is called a precious jewel in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 15. The tongue can certainly be used to be a great blessing and has a great potential for good. And it also has great potential for evil. With it we may inspire confidence or we can create doubt. We can win friends or we can alienate the very best of friends. We may win souls or we may forever drive people from the Lord. We may improve marriages or destroy families. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, you've listened patiently to the things that I've had to say this evening. I hope, perhaps, that some of the things that we've said will help us to be more careful in the use of our tongue. I want to relate to you an incident that I was well familiar with when I lived in Arkansas. There was a young man that I was trying to teach the gospel of Christ. This young man was resentful and rejected the gospel that I tried to preach to him. You know why? It was because of the words that someone else had used in their efforts to try to teach the man. Somebody had said some very ugly things to him and professed to be a Christian. And as they had said very ugly things to him, they had built a wall that I was not able to climb over. Sometimes we need to be careful about the use of our tongue, for it very well may make the difference between someone becoming a Christian and not becoming a Christian. It very well may mean the difference between someone being faithful or becoming unfaithful. The use of our tongue is so very important. Let us be careful how we use it. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience tonight, and indeed I am, who is not a Christian. You need to hear and obey the gospel. Believe that the gospel is indeed so, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn from your sin in repentance. Be willing to confess your faith. Be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you've not lived as you know you should, why not repent of that? Turn from it as you know you must and confess that before God. If we can pray with you and for you to that end, that's our desire, and we'd encourage you to do that while together we stand and sing this song.
I hear